Blog Talk Radio. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Yes, every week. Good night, or I'm sorry, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week we do take a close look at one of the appearances by our Blessed Mother somewhere in the world, in some decade, some country. And it's always an interesting thing because why she appears there and how she appears there and what messages she might deliver to those people in that area are very interesting and often very significant. So we look at everything that has to do with these appearances, and we know the church is very careful about examining these. Unfortunately, there just isn't a consistent process. I mean, it's supposed to be like several theologians and medical professionals and scientists and all of that convening and examining everything carefully. But that doesn't mean that in Vietnam or in Russia or in India, it's going to happen that way. So what we're left, the Vatican asked local bishops to make the determination, because the Vatican could not spend all their time going all over the world, chasing down over 2,000 appearances. And that's all they would be doing, and they'd be exhausted. So they had the local bishop decide. Well, that's fine, except sometimes the local bishop wasn't that into it, sometimes didn't believe in apparitions, sometimes had personal opinions or objections to the visionaries, rather than examining all the facts in an objective manner. So, you know, it's not the church's fault. It's not anyone's fault. It's just the variety of people and countries and cultures involved. There's no way it's going to be a very consistent process. But nevertheless, they do a careful job. And so we, in doing the research, I found that basically it takes an average of about 53 years, average of 53 years, to maybe render a decision. And in the meantime, it's not condemned or approved. Sometimes there's implicit approval where there are positive signs by the church to have pilgrimages go to those places, shrines built, different things happen, which suggests that they're in favor, even if it's not official yet. There's traditional approval, such as Guadalupe. There was no committee back then, but certainly there was enough good evidence and a miracle and things that were documented that it received approval through traditional means. And then there's, of course, there's bishop approval, which is official, the official approval. And then the Vatican can chime in and put their stamp of approval on it if they so choose. They don't have to. Doesn't mean they disagree, but sometimes they like to back up the bishop and say, yeah, they agree too. But they leave it up to the bishop, which a lot of people don't realize. The bishop really has the final say. And sometimes the bishop and the Vatican are at odds. Sometimes they disagree on it, but again, the Vatican's given the local bishop the right to say. So given all this, you know, when we present this material, sometimes it isn't officially approved yet, and shoot, with an average of 53 years, it could have happened 20, 30 years ago, and it's still not even up to the average length of time for approval. The longest one, I think, was about 346 years to be approved, and the shortest one that I'm aware of was 1 month. So obviously, there's quite a discrepancy between 1 month approval and 346 years. So obviously, it's not a consistent process. And again, it very much depends on what country you're talking about, what government's in control, what people are involved, what kind of process is going on, and so it's interesting to study. But what we do on this program is simply report the information and let you know about it. Yeah, it doesn't mean you have to believe it or buy into it. But and even the church says you don't have to believe in Marian apparitions. They're out there. You can look at them. You can appreciate them. You can learn from them, but you don't have to believe. And so with this program, we don't say you have to believe anything, but we put it out there so at least you have the choice, the free will, so to speak, the free will to decide for yourself whether you believe in it and gain information and inspiration from it, or whether or not. It's totally up to you. We just put it out there because we think it's important to consider. And given all of that, I will welcome now my co-host, Mr. Donald Hartley. Hello, Donald. How are you tonight?
Hey, John. Doing very well. And, you know, basically, the 20th century has been rich in reported apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Apparitions of our Blessed Lady have been reported in every continent on our globe. The seers have been people from many walks of life, men, women, and children. The locations where Marian apparitions have occurred are numerous: large cities, remote areas, caves, churches, fields, homes, monasteries, and places. And the church has prudently been cautious to approve, disapprove, or condemn reported apparitions. In general, studied apparitions are classified as not worthy of belief, or not contrary to the faith, or worthy of belief. The message of an approved apparition cannot have any content that is contrary to the teaching of the church. And that's key right there. The church has made no decision about the supernatural character regarding 299 of 386 cases, which is significant. And the church has made a negative decision about the supernatural character in 79 of the 386. There's only 8 that they've accepted, you know, like Fatima, for example. But there's only been one that has been literally condemned, which was Bayside, New York. So just because, and I just think this is important, John, just because there's a negative decision, perhaps, or maybe a no decision, that does not mean that that it has been totally condemned by the bishop. On the contrary,
right.
I mean, the question that I have about what we talked about last week was, and this is, did the bishop disbelieve the visions to be authentic, that nothing supernatural is recognized? Did the bishop believe the story was fraudulent, that the story was full of deceptions? Did the bishop question this was a money-making scheme? Did he conclude that there was no evidence to support such a claim? Even though the bishop gives a negative decision, he does not permit priests to travel there and offer mass. So obviously he doesn't believe that there is anything supernatural about it. That's obvious. He does not want pilgrimages to travel there. In saying this, the bishop does not outright condemn San Damiano reported visions. And so the Catholic world news does travel, and the story gets out there word of mouth. And so when we're reporting on these, even though it may have a negative, but it's, you know, the bishop, if he does not outright condemn it, then that's where we have at least made the explanation. And we look at it, whether or not. And, you know, we're a stickler about if there is anything in the message that is contrary to faith and morals. But we follow what the bishop
is. It's always interesting to me when a bishop says there's nothing supernatural just after 10,000 people saw the sun spinning and the celestial visions of Mary and Joseph, and then the intense smell of roses, followed by miraculous healings, especially with the water that came from the spring that Mary started. I mean, you know, how can all these supernatural things happen and thousands of people be involved and a bishop say, No, there's nothing supernatural going on here. That always puzzles me when it's not just the visionary's opinion or report, but thousands of people having experiences and seeing things and going through all this, you know. So it always puzzles me, but, you know, they do what they do.
Well, I want to say this right here. Like, I want to say thank you to Bishop Francis Aguevero, Bishop of Brooklyn, for showing what right looks like. And those investigations are not about hurting. These investigations are not about hurting people, those invested in such events, but for preventing the spread of disseminations that the John Binkles, who love to spread themselves, claiming themselves to be wise.
No names.
Okay.
No
well,
names.
I'm just saying. Well,
no names.
Those who are trying to say that they're all condemned if they don't have a bishop. So that's okay. So we do have a number of people with us here that I think is really, really, really good. We've got Mike from New Jersey. Hey, Mike, how you doing?
Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I was, as I'm listening to the two of you converse, I wonder, you know, we as Catholics believe that the Pope has a guarantee of accuracy when he teaches on faith or morals, and he's issuing a proclamation ex cathedra. And I'm wondering if there is somewhat a similar standard or guarantee on these apparitions. If the local bishop says, yes, this did happen, we approve it, and so on and so forth, is he protected by some kind of guarantee such as a doctrine stated ex cathedra?
No.
He would have to go. The bishop has to go. He has to go by, or go with, what they usually generally will set up convene people to look into it and look at it, and based on what comes out of that, that would be huge. As far as they look at the individuals, they look at. Well, they look at everything about it, from the persons, people involved, to the message of it. They look at, there's a number of things that are detailed, and so the bishop has a lot to look at that he makes his decisions on.
Mm-hmm. Right. And from my research, sadly, the majority of cases didn't have any committees. You know, they just basically had the bishop's opinion. And I think that's a problem, because you need some experts from different backgrounds and expertise to really take an objective look at it and not just be a personal reaction or view from the bishop. And it's nothing against the bishop. It's just wise to always have a numerous bunch of intelligent minds reviewing it. And as ideal as that is, it doesn't happen in most cases. I know that from the research. And when it does, it's wonderful. It's wonderful when it does, but it doesn't always, that's for sure.
You know, John, one of the things that we all know is that Satan can make this kind of a show himself. You and I remember reading the account of the temptations of Christ. Satan took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, that must have been a movie producer's dream to be able to pull something off like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so Satan is capable of counterfeiting these kind of things. And he usually does it by putting a little bitty nugget of truth, he used a lake of truth to describe a drop of poison.
Yeah, so it goes. So, you know, nothing's going to be perfect when you've got all these countries and all these cultures and all these decades, over 2,000 years, where things are so different. You're not going to have the consistency that we'd like to see in evaluating these apparitions. So they're doing the best they can, given all of that, and we just go with the flow. And if they want to take 50 years to decide, that's okay by me. The first American apparition in Champion, Wisconsin, took 151 years for approval. And it's a great one. And it's a great story. But it still took 151 years to get approval in America. So it's just, you know, it's the way it goes.
John?
Yes.
If, you know, we're dealing with a lot of different cultures and so forth. Why doesn't Our Lady appear in the same place all the time? She would only be dealing with one culture, one group of people, one bishop, etc. Why doesn't she just appear at the same place at the same place each time?
Well, as she says, we are all her children across the world, and so I don't think she feels like she can inspire people 2,000 or 20,000 miles away if she's just appearing in one place. I mean, that'd be like a...
Well, she's principally doing it, they're doing it like mostly at Medjugorje, you know, so...
Well, that's kind of somebody running for president. It'd be like someone running for president but only campaigning in Rhode Island for the whole nation. You know, it's just not going to impress the rest of the nation if you're only talking in Rhode Island.
Today we have something called TV.
Yeah. Well, yes, that helps a lot. And Mary should do a TV appearance worldwide. That would be very helpful. Yes, indeed. All right, guys, our show tonight is about...
Doc from Tennessee, and we've got Joseph from Colorado.
Hello, Doc. Guys. Hello, Joseph.
Hey, guys.
Hello. I want to talk about these bishops that you were talking about. Because John, you said something about, you know, the bishop has the final word, and a lot of times he's got issues. Basically, it comes down to the quality of the bishops, because humans are weak. Human natures are weak, you know, and when you say these bishops, all this facts and all this evidence is there, and they're like, it didn't happen. Nothing to see here, folks. You know, it really comes down to the quality of the faith of the bishops, you know, and the lay people, we the people need to call them to task, you know. Now a lot of them, to answer your question, Mike, no, they don't have the power like the Pope does, speaking from the chair of Peter. They have to go it on faith, but they should also look at the facts, look at the evidence. If you see, you know, thousands of reports of the sun spinning or roses falling from the sky, people smelling roses, you see a fountain where there are miraculous healings, that's empirical evidence. And if you deny it at that point, you're just lying to yourself and you're lying to everybody else. And that's where the lay people need to take these bishops to test, you know. And I don't think Mary would show favoritism.
Yeah. And miracles of conversion, that's important too.
Am I on?
Yes.
Yeah.
Hello.
Hey, Joseph.
Yeah. You know, with you know, Mary appearing, where she appears, where she doesn't appear, and I mean, why would it be the same place? First place, when a vision is happening, it's not out there for who knows how long, except for that general area, probably. So she has to go somewhere else. But by the time the other one comes, more public, you know, then, you know, people are finding out. But in the meantime, it's kind of quiet except for that general area. Now I was surprised that the bishop, I mean, I know it was the bishops, but I still thought Rome had to have some kind of say. Now, does Rome at least provide, do they have all these powers that be that would, scientists and all that they can offer to the bishops?
Well, that would be nice, but it doesn't happen.
No, it doesn't, huh? Okay.
Uh-uh. No.
Well, I think you need to put yourself out there, John, and say, hey,
sure.
I need to be involved. Yes.
I will go against the masses of cardinals and bishops and higher-ups and tell them what the
hey,
job
security, right?
Happen.
That's right.
You know,
Mary,
God never said it would be easy.
John?
No, and I would do it, but I don't have much faith in it getting me anywhere or getting the
right
process anywhere.
John?
Yes.
As we go through tonight's story, we might want to remind people that they can get this from our taped archives. Because the folks in Houston, Texas, and surrounding areas are probably going to be doing too much celebrating after the Astros won the World Series, they may have to tune in by tape.
Oh, well. Whatever is their main concern.
Priority. Yes, exactly.
Yeah. All right, so our journey goes to Albania to start with. I almost called it Alabama, but it is Albania. And it's a place called Scutari where the story starts. And then we end up in Genazzano, Italy. Genazzano, Italy, in the year 1467. So here's how it starts. With the death of the last great Albanian leader in January of 1467, the Turkish army poured into Albania, occupying all its fortresses, cities, and provinces, with the exception of Scutari in the north of the country. However, the city's capacity to resist was limited, and its capture was expected at any moment. With its fall, Christian Albania would be defeated. Faced with this prospect, those who wished to practice their faith in Christian lands began a sad exodus. Two men named Giorgio and Desclavis also studied the possibility of fleeing, but something kept them in Scutari near the church with the miraculous painting. In this church, the faithful Christians venerated an eggshell thin fresco of Our Lady, which had mysteriously descended from the heavens 200 years before. According to tradition, it had come from the east. Having poured out innumerable graces over the whole population, its church became the principal center of pilgrimage in Albania. Their great Albanian leader himself had visited this shrine more than once to ardently ask Our Lady for victory in battle. Now, the shrine was threatened with imminent destruction and profanation. So, the two Albanians were torn by the idea of leaving the great treasure of Albania in the hands of the enemy in order to flee the Turkish terror. In their perplexity, they went to the old church to ask the Blessed Mother for the good counsel that they needed. That night, the Virgin Mary inspired both of them in their separate sleep. She commanded them to prepare to leave their country, adding that the miraculous fresco was going to leave Scutari for another country to escape the profanation at the hands of the Turks. Finally, she ordered them to follow the painting wherever it went. Now, that's an interesting dream to have. But they both had the same dream, which Mary's done before. So the next morning, the two friends went to the shrine. Suddenly, they saw the picture detach itself from the wall on which it had hung. Nothing supernatural there, right? Leaving its niche, it hovered for a moment and was then suddenly wrapped in a white cloud through which the image continued to be visible. The painting left the church and floated slowly out of Scutari. It traveled slowly through the air at a considerable altitude and advanced in the direction of the Adriatic Sea at a speed that allowed the two walkers to be able to follow. Well, after covering some 24 miles, they reached the coast. These poor guys, they were going to follow this thing wherever it went, and already they've had to walk 24 miles. Well, when they got to the coast, without stopping, the picture left the land and advanced over the waters of the Adriatic Sea, while the faithful Giorgio and Desclavis continued to follow, walking on the waves. When night would fall, the mysterious cloud, which had protected them with its shade from the heat of the sun during the day, guided them by night with light, like the column of fire in the desert that guided the Jews in their exodus from Egypt. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. This is getting very interesting. What kind of reactions do y'all have?
I would have tried not to blink. I would have took my eyes off of it. I was thinking when it got to the water, I said, well, I guess I'm going swimming. I mean, can you imagine seeing something like that? You know, where you're just walking in there in the church and there's this picture that comes off the wall and starts floating. Oh, yeah, I'm not letting that out of my sight. I'm yelling and screaming the whole way. Hey, y'all, look at this. Oh, man.
Exactly.
To be able to have that mindset back then and whatever obstacles to attempt to follow it, that's amazing. That I mean, obviously, they knew something was, a miracle and holy and so they're going to follow it at all costs, but I can only imagine the obstacles and of trying to do that in that day and age. Yeah.
Right. And Mary had told them to do so. They had the vivid dream of her telling them what to do. So they had faith in that, I'm sure, that strong, inspired dream. Well, they traveled day and night until they reached the Italian coast. There they continued following the miraculous picture, climbing mountains, fording rivers, and passing through valleys. Finally, they reached the vast plain of Lazio, from where they could see the towers and domes of Rome. Upon reaching the gates of the city, the cloud suddenly disappeared before their disappointed eyes. Darn it! After all that time, they lost sight of it. So Giorgio and Desclavis began to search the city, going from church to church, asking if the painting had descended there, or was it over here, or where did it go? And all their attempts to find the painting failed. And the Romans disregarded these two foreigners with their rather strange and incredible tale. Yeah, right. Well, we have a good ending, though. Meanwhile, over in Genazzano, Italy, a charming medieval town about 30 miles south of Rome, financial difficulties had prevented the necessary and urgent restoration of the ancient temple there. Petruccio de Nocera had been left a modest fortune following the death of her husband in 1436. Living alone, she dedicated most of her time to prayer and services in the Church of the Mother of Good Counsel. It grieved her to see the deplorable state of the sacred premises of the attached ancient chapel, and she prayed fervently that they would be restored. Finally, she resolved to take the initiative. After obtaining permission from the friars, she donated her goods to initiate the restoration in the hope that others would help complete it once it was commenced. Patricia, who was already 80 years old, found that her generous offering was scarcely enough to even complete the first phase of the new construction of the chapel. And to make matters worse, no one came forth to help. To her dismay, the building had hardly risen 3 feet when construction came to a halt due to lack of resources. Well, on April 25th, 1467, the feast day of the city's patron, St. Mark, a solemn celebration began with Mass. It was Saturday, and the crowd began to gather in front of the Church of the Mother of Good Counsel. The only discrepant note in the celebration was the unfinished work of Patricia's ancient chapel. At about 4 p.m, everybody heard the chords of a beautiful melody that seemed to be coming down from heaven. The people looked up toward the towers of the churches and saw a white cloud that shone with 1,000 luminous rays. It gradually mirrored the stupefied crowd to the sound of an exceptionally beautiful melody. Sounds like angels. The cloud descended on the Church of the Mother of Good Counsel and poised over the wall of the unfinished chapel of St. Biago, which Patricia had been working on. Suddenly, the bells of the old tower began to ring by themselves. Nothing supernatural there. And the other bells of the town rang miraculously in unison without anybody ringing them. The rays that emanated from the little cloud faded away, and the cloud itself gradually vanished, revealing a beautiful object to the enchanted gaze of the spectators. It was a painting that represented Our Lady tenderly holding her divine Son in her arms. Almost immediately, the Virgin Mary began to cure the sick and grant countless consolations, the memory of which was recorded for posterity by the local ecclesiastical authority. Now, shortly thereafter, amazing news came to Rome. A picture of Our Lady had appeared in the skies of Genizano to the sound of beautiful music and had come to rest over the wall of a church that was being rebuilt. Oh boy, the two Albanians rushed to find their country's beloved treasure miraculously suspended in the air next to the wall of the chapel where it remains to this day. Although some inhabitants found the stranger's story difficult to believe, careful investigation later proved that the two were telling the truth and that the image was indeed the same one that had graced the shrine in Scutari for 200 years. This miraculous painting had made the incredible journey carried by the angels upon the request and direction of the Blessed Virgin, as foretold to these two devoted gentlemen. All right. Hey, what a story, huh?
Well, you know, I think this
amazing.
Is, I mean, several popes have gone there, and you know, the Augustinians pray this prayer every morning as part of morning prayer as we recall our need for God's help in the day ahead. Through this prayer, we seek the counsel of the faith-filled life of Mary, who herself faced uncertainty as she too journeyed along unfamiliar paths and challenging decisions toward God. The prayer also reminds us that we are on this journey together, and we ask God to keep us one in mind and heart as we journey through the day. We turn to you, our Mother of Good Counsel, as we seek to imitate your faith-filled life. May we be led by the same wisdom which God sent forth from heaven. to guide you along unfamiliar paths and through challenging decisions. Keep us in mind and heart as we go forward in joyful hope toward the grace-filled freedom that St. Augustine recommends. O Virgin Mother of Good Counsel, hear our prayer as we look to you for guidance. Pray for us to our loving and merciful Father, to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, giver of all wisdom, one God forever and ever. Amen. And so I think that's when, I mean, this one was accepted by the church through acclamation. Obviously, all that. I mean, when you have all these popes and all these who support it, pretty powerful. You know, many popes and saints have borne a deep filial affection for Our Lady of Good Counsel, including St. Pius V, Urban VIII, Blessed Pius IX, Leo XIII, St. Pius X, St. John XXIII, and St. John Paul II, St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori, Blessed Stefano Balsina, parish priest of Genzano. Ain't that what we just talked about last week? And a great devotee of the Queen of Good Counsel and St. John Bosco, among others. That gives it a lot of credibility to me. What do you think?
I think it was an answer to that lady's prayer who donated her fortune to the restoration of this church. You know, I can just imagine how bad the people felt after, you know, they didn't come forward. She thought everybody else would kick in. When I was hearing that, I had a flashback of Lilies of the Field, by the way. But it barely raised the wall 3 feet, and it's sitting there undone, and then all of a sudden this painting appears, you know, and this miracle happens in front of everybody. I bet the wall got built after that.
Oh, yeah.
They come up, you know, yeah, wow. Now, you say it was hanging there in midair. I don't believe it's still hanging in midair by itself now, right? They've mounted it in the church, right?
Yeah, it's
hanging. That would be miraculous. You know,
oh yeah, it'd be cool if it was still hanging in
there. That would be an ongoing miracle that defies any explanation. You know,
absolutely.
I don't think God's going to make it that easy for us.
No, we're not surprised that angels might move an object. Angels have moved objects for centuries. You know, and that's no surprise for those guys to walk on. But for those guys to walk on water across the sea.
That's amazing. That's
miles.
Amazing.
Yeah, like you said, don't take your eye off the object. Don't look around.
Yeah, I wouldn't blink. I wouldn't blink. You know, and to make a journey like that pretty much nonstop, that in itself is a miracle because the human body couldn't do that. You're
right.
Talking how many miles, including the trek across the water?
Yep.
You know, you can't walk, huh?
Oh, yeah, we should add that up because from Albania to Italy is a long way.
Yeah, and they walked the whole way. It's not like they caught a greyhound or something. They walked that. You know, that in itself is extraordinary. How long did it take them? There may have been some miraculous, you know, getting to travel, especially across the water, because that would have taken them like a year or so, or maybe more. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, that's phenomenal.
Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, what happened to their home?
Right. Yeah.
It was under attack.
Well, back in Albania. I don't know.
Yeah, I kind of got a chuckle John, when you said you almost called it Alabama, well, somehow, if it had been Alabama, it might have sounded, all that beautiful music might have sounded something like this.
Oh, no. Oh, no.
Sweet Home Albania.
I love it. I love it. I love it.
Sweet Home Albania.
Well, the Allman Brothers Band didn't show up for a few hundred years.
You know, Albanians have disguised themselves as Italians for a very, very long time. That's kind of well known that they've done that. I mean, for real, I'm not joking. Because they were just not looked on as well. And so now, geographically, I'm not sure. Are they bordering Italy somewhere?
I think Greece is in the way.
Greece is in the way? Okay.
Yeah, it's on the other side of Greece.
I'm sure there's some shared blood there. I mean, you know, human beings have migrated all over the planet. I do believe we all share a common bloodline. We've intermingled so much. You know, like a lot of people ask, you know, when I fill out a form, it asks my race. I love that question. What race am I? And I think about it. And there's, I usually just put Terran.
The human race.
I'm a Terran. Because, you know.
Yeah, I usually put down human.
Yeah.
Drives
the bean counters nuts.
Yeah, it does. It does. But, you know, I mean, so, yeah, I can see that, though, because, you know, the hardship these people have gone through over the decades, centuries. There's always been fighting over there. So I can understand that.
Yeah. So, you know, next week we're actually going to do a similar story. I'll just say it's Laredo, Italy, and that'll be a clue for a lot of people. But Laredo, Italy, and it's a very similar story. And I won't go into that now, but we'll cover that one next week. Angels have just been working real hard, and Mary has them helping her all the time. It's just amazing how many times they do stuff for her. And but those guys walking on water that far and that long was just, that was truly amazing. It really was.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, well, Donald, what did you think of all this?
Oh, it's a powerful, very powerful. I mean, it's something that I'm kind of like Doc, you know, can you imagine just seeing all this? What would you do if you saw a picture just floating in the air like that? And then that heavenly music, too.
Oh,
you know, I mean, it might have been almost like Sweet Home Alabama, but no, I'm just kidding there. But
Well, you know, and Don, you do all that walking. You can relate with them boys walking all those miles. Oh.
Yeah, I do.
Absolutely. Yeah. And this was an eggshell thin fresco. I mean, it was a very frail picture, and its origin 200 years before was it descended from heaven. You know, no one made it. No one, you know, it descended from heaven in the beginning 200 years ago, and that's why they didn't want to leave it behind, because they knew it was a very holy, miraculous object to start with, and then it continued to show its miraculous nature by moving. I'd love to go see it. I mean, to be in the presence of something like that that's still hanging there, I mean, that would be a very special moment.
Well, the fact that it came
You're
from heaven
to
means
the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
The fact that it came from heaven and it can move on its own means it can go wherever it wants. So,
right.
Wherever it goes, that's where it belongs.
That's
We've
right.
We've seen angels do that before.
Right.
We've seen angels do that before. We have. We actually seen that before.
Oh,
you're
yeah.
listening to the Catholic Defender Radio Network.
Okay.
Okay.
Now these popes that went to see it, any talk that they had people look into it before they did that, before they went there?
No, no.
Yeah.
So, anyway, anybody else got anything to report before we start wrapping things up?
Sure. You know, I had a cousin die Monday. Almost out of nowhere of cancer, and 46, leaving behind a 3- and 6-year-old. And his wife. So yeah, it's really heartbreaking. Now, in reference to that, Bob Morrow, M-A-U-R-O, this has happened to me a few other times, and I've only told one or two people that this has ever happened. You know, when we're in Mass and the, you know, the choir of angels and saints are with us, though we don't see them. Well, I have seen them a few times, mostly briefly. Well, All Saints Day, Tuesday, I'm in church very early, before the evening Mass, and about an hour early, because I wanted to pray for Bob, and my uncle and aunt are, you know, devastated, to say the least, and his wife, and the kids don't understand. But so I'm in there praying, and then Mass starts, and then I have that flash of angels. And now for the first time ever, I'm able to make out some saints, and it's St. Joseph, St. Paul, and Padre Pio. And which are, you know, my three saints. And I'm looking, and I'm just in disbelief and amazed. And but, you know, I've had, you know, things happen, so I know God has blessed me with those abilities here and there. And I kind of close my eyes, and I'm saying some prayers during Mass, and then I hear Joey. I don't get called Joey by many people still, but the voice, I knew who it was. It was my grandpa. And I look up who Bob is named after. My grandpa is also Robert Morrow, Bob Morrow. And I look up, and it's my cousin and my grandpa together. And I'm just like, wow. They didn't say anything. They just had great looks on their face, and Mass continued, and I look at my phone to see what time it is. I just wanted to note that, and it was about 10 minutes, and they just faded away, and I was just like, wow. And I called my uncle immediately Wednesday. And I'm like, Uncle Henry, I got to tell you this. And he was just, and they didn't want to talk to anybody. My uncle and aunt, my other cousin, Bob's sister, Laura, had sent texts to everyone what happened, and they don't want to talk to anyone. Well, when I came home from playing Murderhood Tuesday, I called anyway. And then I called Wednesday. And so I was the only contact. And my uncle actually thanked me repeatedly for even before I told him about what happened, just that him and I have always had a great connection and a good relationship. And, you know, that's my mom's brother who my mom died, last year. And so that softened all that, because, nobody was happy with me for not fighting to save my mom. So now I'm back into talking to everybody in the family. So that was nice. But yeah, they were all. And then my uncle has told some other family members already, you know. And so people call me. Hey, what did you see? What happened? You know. So yeah, I was quite amazed.
Well, that was definitely a gift for you, directly and deliberately. And they knew that you would handle that, and that you would help others. They knew you'd be open to it, and that you would be able to see them as a result. You were receptive, no doubt, and that was a deliberate gift to you, and then likewise to everyone else. A beautiful story, beautiful.
Yeah, and without a doubt, much needed for me. I've had a couple of real rough weeks out at Planned Murderhood, and a lot of disgusting evil crap, and literally and figuratively, and the evil forces are clearly trying to stop me, and as I continue, and yeah, I don't scare that easily, and they know that. So, you know, I have God, and they don't. So, you know, the evil forces. You know, I've been hit with this over and over, and they fall by the wayside. Different groups of people. Just real idiots, and you know, they're there. They do their thing, and even coming out and destroying my artwork with the blessed salt and the chalk and the rocks and everything I do out there, and they'll be all messed up, and the rocks were turned into the pentagram last Tuesday, and a load of human crap sitting by it, and to say the least, I was disgusted, and all my baby lives matter all crossed out, and then there's a F Jesus, F you pro-lifers, and Hail Satan all written there. And I just poured holy water everywhere, the blessed salt everywhere. I called someone to bring gallons of water to scrub everything away, and reclaim the whole area. It's been rough. And then I got assaulted by two guys, you know, and someone came to my aid, thank God. And I'm still here. You know, my back is really killing me. I fell hard. I fell real hard. And my low back is bugging me like it's never has before. But, I keep on. And those days, I had very successful days. So, and that was the reason. You know, Satan knew I was going to do well, and he tried to stop me, and I never left. Everybody else is like, when the other pro-lifers showed up, they're like, "You want to ride home?" I'm like, "No, that's what Satan wants. You know, I'll get through the day. I'll pop a few extra pills, and yes, I had successful days. Those days, handing 8 or 9 people literature, and then a couple of phone calls from doing that, and then 2 meetings from doing that, and the meetings were horrible but ended well. And both black people involved, where the whole family's had abortions, you know, and they bring everybody with them to support them to have the abortion, and they're nasty, and they're all making fun of me, and you know, you're an abortion that didn't work, or are you an abortion that did work, you know, and you want to talk about God? Why would we want to turn to a God who made you disabled and deformed the way you are? I said, God didn't do that. He allowed it, and he allowed it for a good reason, you know. And even with that, a Christian group comes out with about a dozen people, and they want to pray for me because God doesn't want me in pain. That's not God. That's all from Satan, me believing that God allowed this for a reason. I said, have you ever heard about it? And one of the people knows a lot about me. Well, yeah, Joseph's very successful. I said, and? Well, no, that's just circumstance. I said, are you serious? And so I let them pray over me, and when they got done praying, they said, okay, you know, my right hand is clawed they said, straighten up your fingers and move your arm. And is your pain all gone? And I just said, guys, can you please leave me alone? You know, and they said, well, if it didn't work, it's because you have no faith. You know, I'm like, oh, guys, you really need, you all need to leave me alone. Okay, guys, you know? Oh, my gosh. And they don't believe suffering is for a reason. I'm like, have you ever read the Bible, actually? Of course we have. Well, then you know God allows suffering for reasons, you know? No. And I don't waste that suffering. I've never wasted it. I've been counseled about that from day one. And I use it for every cause under the sun. And I'm blessed. I'm blessed beyond compare, you know?
Yes, you are, and deservedly so. So, all right.
They sound like modern day not anomalies is what they sound like to me.
They sound like hooligans. They all go to, how you say, Karras College. Is that how you say it? It's here in Colorado. Ken, was it Charis, something like that? I think Karras College. That's where they all go.
Sounds like
it's a charismatic type
play
group.
Yeah. I have all no right. faith because God didn't heal me. Oh well.
Yeah, I think God's fine. So.
Right.
All right. Well, guys, next week we'll have another interesting story involving angels and Mary and. Come back next week, and now we'll proceed to our worldwide Hail Mary, where all these countries out there and people listening around the world, please join me in saying a Hail Mary together so our voices will rise in unison up to heaven, and heaven will smile knowing that we're honoring their wonderful works here on earth. So join with me now. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God bless every one of you who tuned in tonight. I hope this was helpful, inspirational, interesting, and all of our discussions as well. Which sometimes we do in our head but don't have anyone to debate it or discuss it with. And so maybe some of these discussions are helpful to you as well. Back to you, Donald.
Hey, I'm just thankful to you, John. And I do got a question for you because I wrote an article in tribute to you today, a blog in tribute today. And basically, because you have, I mean, think about this for a second. You have been on your local bishop's council. You have your books, every one of those books that you've come out with, they all went through the office of the bishop. You know, you had people looking through them and going through them like a fine comb, basically. And
oh, yeah.
If there was any issues. I mean, think
right.
about that. And so
yeah.
if someone is a – and so – and the only question – I've got the archbishop there in Kentucky – or not Kentucky, but Kansas. The archbishop, his office, Archbishop Nauman's office in Kansas City, Kansas. I've got them looking at a question, and also they're in Buffalo, New York, the bishop's office there. And what they're looking at is about the issue about – the Marian events, Marian reported apparitions that either are no decision or a negative decision. But if they are not outright condemned by the bishop, like such as Bayside, New York, which is outright condemned. But if it's not outright condemned by the bishop, then there's it's not a wrong if you cover it like we have. And so
right.
that's what I have. The one there in Italy that we covered last week, it has a negative decision. But that does not mean that it was condemned. And I'm trying to, and I'm just getting some, and my point is because the work that you have done, you have gone through your bishop's office.
Right.
And if something there was not, if something was not right, they would have told you, hey, John, we like this. This is awesome.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, even one word out of place. You know, one word bothers them. I hear about it. But
is somebody complaining? Excuse me, I'm sorry.
I've been getting 20, 30. And, you know, the thing of it is that this individual, I know that you said do not say his name.
I know who you're talking about.
Every time he sends puts something on my webpage, uninvitedly, by the way, every time he does that,
right.
It automatically goes to my wife's email. So all that smut, all that perverted language and all that stuff that he has sent at me and John Carpenter, you know, which I agree with you, John Carpenter, because that kind of stuff is not Christian or Christ-like. It's not Catholic.
No, not at all.
You know. And,
you can't block
it.
React to it. It's the work of the devil.
But he comes in through another. He comes in through
another email.
Another email. He makes another email, and he's used other people's emails.
Well, what about his IP address? Block that. You need to hire somebody who can find his IP address, because you can create 100 emails. But you're typically doing, unless he's using 100 different computers, he's probably using the same computer, and you block his IP address, then he can't get to you. I had a stalker when I had my CPR business, and we tracked the IP address to a local fire department. When we contacted them, my wife had 3 fire chiefs executives in our living room. You know, we're so sorry, we'll take care of this, boom. Yeah, because what he's doing is big time illegal. There are laws about that. But if you block his IP address, that should, unless he has multiple computers, you have to keep blocking the IP addresses, but it'll definitely impede him from continuing to do what he does.
How do you find the IP address?
I don't know. There's a way to do it. My wife found out. I have to ask her, but you can probably find somebody local that does that, Don. I mean, go to the local school. Go to the local school, talk to the computer teacher. He'll make it a project for the class.
That's an idea. That's an idea.
Yeah, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Well,
so that is a good idea.
They teach computer securities at most community colleges and trade schools.
Right.
Well, and to sum it all up, one noisy person who seems unhappy and unable to get attention in any productive and Christian manner has taken on the role of a demon to persecute and attack us without any reason, and that's why we don't mention names and why I do not address it, deal with it, or give it any positive attention, because it's not a Christian discussion. So therefore,
Michael posted out, I think, Will, that we don't want to give him any airtime because he's wanting a platform.
Yes, exactly.
But he's coming to my webpage. He's coming to my website, and he puts all his trash on it. And I mean, I could.
Let's all say a prayer about that. Let's pray about that, everybody. God, we thank you for everything you give us. We thank you for all the many blessings. We ask you to hold back any evil forces that attempt to affect us in any way, shape, or form. Strengthen us. Give us the conviction of truth, that we have the truth. And anyone who's trying to have any kind of blasphemy against us, that they will not be fruitful, that they will be forced to walk away, and Satan and all his minions be washed away, and you glorified as always. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. There's a reason he keeps coming to my website. There's a reason he's coming there, because in his website he ain't getting no traction, nothing. On our radio show, on our what we're doing on our radio, we're getting 1,000 people, more than 1,000 people a week just by what we're doing.
Wow.
We are. And so we got a lot of traction here. And he wants to bring Deeper Truth down. He wants to destroy Deeper Truth, but it ain't happening. Ain't happening.
Because we are Deeper Truth. Right. All right. Well, I got to go, guys. So appreciate the attendance and the comments, and bless you all this week. And we'll do it again next week.
All right. Thank you,
John. All right. Well, God bless you.
I appreciate
it. Tomorrow night.
God bless everybody.
Tomorrow night, we got a Eucharistic miracle tomorrow night. And I believe, from a preview of it, I think it's going to be in reference to the miracle of Lanciano. I believe it is. I'll know more a little bit later, or maybe in the morning. So God bless you all, and we hope to see you all tomorrow night. God bless you all.
Good night.
Good night.
All right.